point out what we deem to be harmful beliefs, doctrines, and actions without crossing into inappropriate criticism. And frankly, some errors are started with pure motives, while others are to further ambitions and personal kingdom building. When I looked at personal kingdom building, it's really who's in the center? Is Jesus Christ in the center, or are you in the center? Because that's what makes it personal kingdom building instead of kingdom building. So there is an appropriate time, place, and biblical protocol for confronting these self-serving activities. But judging them is not one of those. So appropriately challenging wrong beliefs and actions isn't his purpose, he said. My intent is to again challenge each of us to allow Holy Spirit's exposure of any inappropriate criticism of fellow believers, especially leaders, he says. So in this 139th Psalm, Holy Spirit clearly states that none of us fully know what is in our own hearts. Only God knows what is truly there. So we must all willingly allow him to expose what is motivating us, then confront what he reveals as inappropriate. The key there is we have to willingly allow him to expose it so we can deal with it appropriately. He says, I have accepted this challenge. How can I encourage others to do what I am unwilling to do? You know what they call that? They call that hypocrisy. Asking someone to do something you're not willing to do yourself. So the point of today's message is not to share what is being revealed to me, for I am not yet through that process. I don't believe it typically happens in a day or two. Sometimes it takes a while for Holy Spirit to peel back the layers of our hearts and minds to show us what is really there. He says, my purpose today is to encourage all of us to allow this process to occur. And the process really is getting rid of the spirit of criticism. He goes on to tell a story. He says, according to the Associated Press, on a windy day in March 1997, a father and his son came to Valley Forge National Historical Park, where George Washington stationed the Revolutionary Army during the difficult winter of 1777. 1778. He says the father and son had something much less historic in mind. They wanted to launch a model rocket. At first, they tried using this electronic ignition wires and to light the fuses, but that didn't work. So they tried lighting the fuse with a common sparkler that we use on the 4th of July. That's when the trouble began. Sparks ignited a grass fire, and the winds quickly spread the blaze, burning one field where the Revolutionary War soldiers had trained. And coming within a half mile of the George Washington headquarters memorial, it took 30 units from 12 different fire departments to fight the blaze before bringing it under control. In the end, over 30 acres were charred. The man with the sparkler was charged with the destruction of government property and the use of fireworks. Such a sad ending to a novel, wanting to spend time with his son on a historical site. So the key there was, like the sparkler, a critical spirit never seems as dangerous as it really is. So we are moving into an incredible season. The future will record of this season that it was one of the most significant in history. And it's our hearts, not just our gifts, which will determine the role that we have to play in it. So I have a few questions for you. Are our wineskins flexible enough to adapt to new ideas, to new ways, and to new methods? Or are we just satisfied doing things the way we've always done? Are we able to accept new scriptural interpretations or theological beliefs? Or have we decided consciously or unconsciously that all of our beliefs and our opinions are completely right? Does anybody here believe that you're right on every subject, every theological doctrine? I'm going to have to throw you out if that's the case, because you're lying. I knew Jim would raise his hand, by the way. I've learned so much in just the last 5 years or so. I mean, many serious, maybe doctrinal or serious issues in life that I've changed my thought process. Are your traditions outweighing the truth? Are we humble enough to say that to lay our need to be right on the altar? Did our theological beliefs trump the importance of love and unity? I've seen more division in the church, I think, in the last 2 years than in my life. Did we drift too far in either direction from the fine line of judging content of prophecies, messages, doctrines, and then judging other people's hearts? Did we break free from our ambition or our comfort and personal desires adequately enough to selfishly strive for the cause of Christ and his kingdom? Did we hang on to our ambition too much, or our comfort? Or were we really selflessly moving in the cause of Christ? Are we passionate history makers or dispassionate observers? Were we bold in the face of tremendous opposition or fearful pacifists? The times may just be getting tougher. You know, I think this COVID deal really shed a lot of light, I think, on the church and the things that we were hanging on to. You know, were we truly these warriors of faith, or did we let the media cause us to have great fear? So there are more questions to be answered, of course, but I believe the point is made here this morning. This is a season to allow Holy Spirit to probe a little deeper, showing us areas that he wants to work on. If we allow him, he will do so. and not with a condemning voice, but with a surgeon's scalpel. His desire is never to hurt us, but to help and heal us. When he points out a weakness, his heart is to shape us for destiny, not sentence us to destruction. So let him have a look at your heart and make sure it's an unguarded heart. So thank you, Father, for your grace towards us. We thank you for not casting us aside when we make mistakes or errors. Thank you for your demonstrating a merciful heart towards us, not a critical spirit. In your perfection, you could easily belittle us, yet you are patient and gracious and are good all the time. You hear us say that all the time here. Oops. So we choose this day to align ourselves with the Redeemer of the brethren, not with the accuser of the brethren. We live in Psalm 133:1, where the brothers dwell together in unity. We take the steps of the kingdom, and we take the keys of the kingdom and bind the influence of the accuser off of us in Jesus' name. So we decree that the ecclesia, the body of Christ, is coming together in the unity of the faith. Let our faith unite us. Moving in just a little different direction. Have you ever felt your hope tank running low? That's right here, your hope tank. You know, I think we call it our heart, but they call it a hope tank. Maybe the choices you've made haven't led to the success that you thought they would. Or no matter what you do, the challenging circumstances feel like they never end. Now, I bet if I asked for a raise of hands, we'd get more than not on that one. The truth is, sometimes as Christians, we don't get it right. We make mistakes. And that's the reality of life. But our true success lies in our ability to rise up again, to dig down deep and find the hope that lives within us. Without hope, it's hard to have faith. Without faith, the world can be a miserable place to live in. But something powerful happens in our spirits when we remember how we have seen the Lord work on our behalf. Angie gave a testimony. Another one is Ann's sister's husband, my brother-in-law, is doing much better. He's back at home. He's using his walker. He's gaining strength. We believe he's gonna get back to normal. And what good are testimonies for except to share and encourage others? You know, we encourage ourselves first when we give our testimony. And then we encourage those that hear it. So when all seemed hopeless for Daniel in the lion's den, God saved him. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, Jesus himself set them free. When God found a man so bound with hatred that he was murdering Christians, Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus and changed his name to Paul, transforming him into one of the greatest heroes of faith to have ever graced this planet. The stories go on and on. About God's amazing ability to redeem any situation and to save any person. The encouraging thing about hope is that it doesn't depend on external circumstances. You can be in the fire or in the lion's den and still find the hope that lives within. Someone once said, the person with the most hope has the most influence. And hope bearers are the kinds of people that make a change and leave a mark. They live with a vision beyond the natural and lead others to think bigger than the world around them. I don't know who said this. I wish it was me. When the world says give up, hope whispers, try it one more time. So I'm going to close with Romans 15, verses 4, and then verse 13. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. So I tell you today to pour his promises into your hope tank so that you can give hope out daily to those around you. In verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the key. His promises and Holy Spirit together. It's what we need. It's all we need. Believing his promises, knowing his promises, and allowing Holy Spirit to move in us. So, Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you that we can always have hope because Jesus is our Savior and Lord, because Holy Spirit lives within us. So, Father, when we need hope, help us turn to the right scriptures, to the right words that you have for us, and let Holy Spirit minister to us. So we thank you, Father. We praise you today. Be with us wherever we go today, and just be a blessing to us as we continue to seek your face. I just thank you and praise you now. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.